summer. Appreciate that. Okay, today I would like to, the title of the message would be Men as Trees Walking. If you remember the miracle that Jesus did there in outside of Bethsaida, and this is in Mark chapter 8, verses 22 through 26. And this is sort of a unique miracle that Jesus did here. So verse 22, Mark chapter 8, it says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes, and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Here's a blind man brought to Jesus by his friends, with a desire that Jesus would touch him. And I believe it appears to me like the faith of the friends was, they didn't have any doubts whatsoever that if Jesus would just touch him, he would be healed. But Jesus takes the blind man and leads him back out of the town. He didn't ask his friends, take him outside. Jesus actually took him and led him out. Probably never had such a leader ever before as Jesus to lead him around. But he led him out of the town. Had Jesus only wanted privacy, he probably could have taken him into a house and just healed him there. But he evidently intended possibly to upbraid Bethsaida with the mighty works that had in vain been done in Bethsaida. We read in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, "Woe unto Chorazin, and woe unto you, Bethsaida, for the miracles that were performed in you had, for if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." It sort of seems like he is telling Bethsaida in effect that she was unworthy to have any more miracles, any more of those mighty works done within her walls. Perhaps Jesus took the blind man out of town that he might have a larger prospect in the open fields to try his vision on than he could have had there in the close streets there in the town. But there are some unusual facts about this miracle. Number one, it's only recorded here in Mark. He's the only one that records this. And it's the only time that Jesus healed someone in stages. Usually when Jesus healed someone, they were healed. And this is the only time that Jesus actually spit on anyone. Now we might need to clarify that a little bit. In Mark chapter 7, the previous chapter, in verses 31 through 37, Jesus healed the deaf man with a speech impediment by putting his fingers in the man's ears and then spitting on his fingers and touching the man's tongue. And when Jesus healed the man that was born blind in John chapter 9, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva, and then put mud on the man's eyes, and they were healed. But I believe this is the only time that we read that Jesus actually spit on anyone. But the real story of this miracle is that is really two miracles in one, or maybe more accurately, a two-stage miracle. After the first stage, the man could see, but his vision was very blurry. Only when Jesus touched him the second time was his vision clear. We know that everything Jesus did, he did for a purpose. He never did random miracles or simply performed miracles for no reason at all. So there must be some purpose in the two-stage healing of this blind man. But Mark here merely just relates the story. It doesn't explain in a deeper meaning, and it brings us back to the question, so what's going on here? So maybe we need to ask ourselves a few questions here. And I don't believe it was any lack on Jesus, any lack in Jesus, as if he didn't have the power to heal him at all at once. And it wasn't because the man's blindness was a particularly hard case. It was not because Jesus tried and failed the first time. I don't have an answer. I really don't have an answer. But maybe we can get a little bit more if we get the context here of this chapter. Maybe that will help us a little bit. If we go back to the beginning of Mark chapter 8 here, we have the miracle of the feeding of the 4,000. And then immediately after that, the Pharisees come to Jesus and they ask for a sign. And then in verse 13, we read that he left them and entering into a ship again, departed unto the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? After Jesus got into the boat, he warned them of the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven is, another word for yeast. They'll get the bread to rise. And of course, in this case, he was talking about the false teachings of the Pharisees. And we know that a little yeast will go a long ways. And the same thing is true, false doctrine, things that are not true, that comes in, that can take root and it can blow up into something that is not good at all. So he says, beware of that. But Jesus then went on and rebuked his disciples in verses 18 through 21, says, having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? And do ye not remember? He says, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said unto him, 12. And when the seven among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? He's been doing these miracles right in front of them, and they still can't see. Maybe we could paraphrase it like this. How can you be so blind after having been with me such a long time, and don't understand anything I'm saying? I believe a lot of parents have probably said something similar to our children. You try to teach your children on how to do something the right way, but they keep messing it up somehow. Finally, in exasperation, you blurt out, didn't you hear what I said? Have you forgotten everything I told you? The answer, of course, is yes and no. Yes, they heard, but no, they didn't understand. So what is Jesus teaching us in this story? I think this is possibly talking a little bit, this miracle is a little bit like a parable to of the disciples' spiritual confusion. It is possible to have eyes and yet not see clearly. And that's precisely what Jesus was saying to his disciples. You have eyes and yet are not seeing what I'm saying. Do you have eyes and yet do not clearly see who I am? A cloudy spiritual vision affects every Christian to some degree. None of us sees as clearly as we would like for now. For now we see through a glass darkly, or we see as if we were looking into a cloudy mirror. This something is blocking our vision. We can't see clearly. Eugene Peterson paraphrased it, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, in this way. He says, we don't see things clearly. We are squinting through a fog, peering through a mist. I believe that applies to all of us at some point in our life. Squinting through a fog. We can't see clearly. The other morning when we were traveling through the mountains of West Virginia, heading up north, there was some pretty bad fog. And then on top of that, our windshield, I run the wipers and cleaned the outside, but it was still cloudy. And when we broke out of the fog through the mountains and got into the sunshine, it was almost worse than the fog. And then, so I went and wiped on the windshield, and the inside was, the sunlight really brought out the cloudiness on the inside. So we actually pulled over the rest area and cleaned the inside of our windshield so we could see clearly. But it was just, we were squinting through a fog. It just wasn't very clear. That's what this blind man experienced. When he was partially healed, he saw men as trees walking. I don't believe all of us have perfect clarity, or probably none of us have perfect clarity in our Christian walk of life. All of us have nearsightedness to some degree or another, it seems like. We allow our human side to take too much of us. And then also, in verses 27 through 30, 27 through 30, we see there some, a little bit more clarity that the disciples got. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, and some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. I think Peter had some clarity there. The Holy Spirit revealed that to him, and he had clarity. Now we know as we go on through the chapter there, when Jesus starts talking about him dying and stuff, then Peter started rebuking him because his vision was again blurry. He couldn't quite see. But let's see what we can learn from this. First, Jesus doesn't treat us all the same way. This miracle was unique in its own how he worked this miracle. So Jesus doesn't treat us all the same way. This is evident from the study of the miracles of Christ. He has the power to heal instantly or in stages. He's not limited by anything or anyone. Yet he does not treat us all the same. He heals one with a touch, another with a word, another with a glance, and yet another from a great distance. He touches one and never sees the other, yet both are healed. I believe it is a great advance spiritually to come to the place where we can say, Lord, you don't have to treat me the same way as you treat my neighbor. We all understand that truth theoretically, but it's hard sometimes to come to grips when your daughter is sick unto death and your neighbor's children are healthy and happy. No one knows exactly why two people get cancer. One dies and the other lives. In fact, I think there's about three or four people right now that I know are just passed away in the last week or so that had cancer. Many people struggle with this concept because they think that because God did something for a friend or a neighbor or a loved one, then God must be bound to do the same thing for me. But it doesn't work that way. God can deliver your neighbor from cancer, and you may die of cancer, or vice versa. Envying your neighbor because he has something you don't have is a waste of time. Because God treats us as individuals. The truth is, he might do for you exactly what he's done for someone else. But he also might do more, or he might do less. He might do something entirely different because he is God and he can deal with us the way he wants. Everyone who has prayed very much understands this truth. One night we fish and we catch nothing. The next day, our nets are full to the breaking. We might be in prison one night and an angel come and set us free. Or God might send an earthquake to deliver us. Or we may die in prison, as many Christians did over the years. Or a loved one with a dreaded disease may be spared by God for several years, only to die of the disease eventually. And in fact, that makes me think of Brother Harvey Kaufman. Years ago, he was diagnosed with cancer when his boys were just young, and he pled with God that he would be able to see his family raised, and God granted that. But he did eventually pass away from cancer, but it was several years later after his children were more grown up. God does that. One day I may sense God's Spirit working powerfully in my life. Another day I may plod through the doldrums. So it is, so it goes for all of God's children. Our God is infinitely creative in the way he deals with us as he brings us to spiritual clarity. There are bright days and dark nights, but I believe they can both be from God. God is working on us. And then also, secondly, he deals with according to our need. We can see clearly in this story, he dealt with this poor blind man, privately by taking him outside of the town in order to heal him. Even though his friends had brought him to Jesus, our Lord was not trying to meet the expectations of the crowd. And he dealt with this man by touching him not once, but twice. That's not a small point for a blind man. We know that the blind compensate for the loss of sight by highly developing other senses, especially the sense of hearing and the sense of touch. So he was touched twice. And of course, we know that the blind, a lot of blind learn to read Braille with their fingers because their touch is, which is something that is, for us that have sight, it's probably pretty difficult for us even to learn that. And third, we don't get better at the same rate or the same way. This is a good word for all of us who are praying for our loved ones who are away from the Lord. How often have we done what these neighbors and friends did for this blind man? They brought him to Jesus and said, "Lord, please help him." And in our prayers, we do the same for our prodigals who are in a far country. We cry out on behalf of those who today walk in spiritual blindness. And we ask the Lord to open their eyes and to help them to see. And it's good for us to do this because it humbles us and causes us to say, "Lord, unless you help them, they will not be helped. Unless you work, nothing will ever change." But sometimes, often in fact, the change we seek comes very slowly. For every man who is suddenly, radically, completely transformed, it seems that many more who must grow in Christ slowly through the years, through stages, whose spiritual vision starts off cloudy, only slowly gets better. To say that is not to give in to pessimism. But to realize that it is for our benefit to get better gradually. Spectacular healings always amaze us, yet we must realize that God often chooses to heal by what he might call ordinary means. And this principle works because across the spectrum of the spiritual life, some people come to Christ and grow quickly and become strong disciples in a short period of time. Others take years to learn the word and become strong in the faith. Many will struggle with blurry vision for a long time. And I dare say that all of us have some areas of blurry vision where we see things very unclearly. Every believer has blind spots, which by definition we don't see, because if we saw them, there wouldn't be blind spots. And fourth, our spiritual perception is often clouded and imperfect. Having been partially healed, the once blind man can see, but now he needs glasses. That's what we would do in this day and age, is would give him a pair of glasses. Where he once walked in darkness, now he sees light, but his eyesight is still dim and unfocused. He has maybe something like a 2500 vision or something. I don't know exactly how that works. He's what you might call legally blind, but not literally blind. He definitely shouldn't be driving a car, especially not without wearing his glasses. He had been healed, but his healing was not complete yet. He was on the way, but he wasn't finished. Is that not a picture of all of the followers of Jesus? We're not completely done. We all have blind spots, places of weakness, areas of life where we see with blurry vision. Parts of life where our sanctification is far from complete. In fact, who among us would say that I have arrived? I am truly like Jesus in every area of my life. I think all of us realize that we have some growing to do. It was true then, it's true now, that spiritual growth is growth. It's not instant development, which that's bad news for this generation of impatient believers. And we've heard the story before of a man asking the Lord for patience, but I want it right now. Makes me think of, was it last Sunday, Brother Brandon's devotional was about patience, developing patience, having patience. We want quick answers, maybe 5 steps or 6 keys or maybe 7 promises or 8 principles that will lead us to a victorious life. We'd like to get there quickly, easily. But God rarely works that way. We are born as little children, babes in Christ, who must go through the stages of life, learning and growing as we go along. In fact, how did we learn to walk? By trying, and then we fell. But we got up, and we went again, and we fell, and we got up again, and we kept on trying and kept on trying. Of course, then as we get older, we get to the point where we trip over a little bit of anything because we know what we're doing. We walk along and we're not paying attention and don't pick up our feet like we used to, and we trip and we fall. But we get up and go on again. We don't stay down. So what are we to do about this? Some things are obvious. Sometimes we expect far too much from new believers. Jesus asked this man, "Do you see anything?" That's a question that we ought to ask those who come to Christ. It's a growing experience, a growing experience. Let's be careful about putting new converts in the spotlight too quickly. They need time for their vision to become clear. And don't give up when you are not quickly transformed. Don't despair about your own lack of spiritual progress. It's not unusual for our eyesight to be blurry at times. But let's not become complacent with blurry vision either. Go to God in complete honesty. There again, it's a great advance spiritually when we can say, "Lord, I am blind, help me to see." Just come to God in honesty. And remember that God intends to bring something good out of this. He intends to use your imperfect vision to bring you to the place of deeper trust in Him. Nothing is wasted with the Lord. Not even those times when you feel as if you can't see clearly. And another one final point here. What finally saved this poor man was his honesty. He didn't lie to Jesus. He could have said, "Lord, I see things clearly. He could see, so it was a lot more than he had to begin with. If he had said that, he probably would never have gotten better. His honesty gave him the sight that he did not have. But how hard is it for us to be honest with God? How difficult to admit our weaknesses. Jesus didn't ask the man, "Can you see anything?" in order to get information that he didn't have. Jesus knew the answer to the question. He just wanted the man to be honest about his true condition. We must come to the Lord as we are, and when we do, he takes us as we are, but he never leaves us that way. That's why the invitation of Jesus is always very personal. He says, "Come unto me. Cast yourself upon the Lord, and he will not turn you away." Are you blind? Is your vision blurry? Come to Jesus. Do you see men as trees walking? Come to him and you will not be disappointed. We need to come to the place where I want truth, whatever it costs me. Open the eyes of my heart. Remember, this man was saved by his honesty. So are you willing to be honest about your condition? Are you willing to be honest with God? It won't come easily or quickly or the same way for all of us. But when we admit our need, then we become excellent candidates for some divine eye surgery. He can clear up our vision. He came that we might see clearly. Do you believe that? That's a question that Jesus asked Martha also. Do you believe this? Can we be honest with ourselves? Let us kneel to pray.